Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, July 12th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories in the news this hour?
Life in the news big time still, John, after the Roe v. Wade overturning by the U.S. Supreme Court. The federal government, in the hands of the Democrats, doing everything possible, including a little bit more, perhaps, to try and overturn that Roe v. Wade overturning. The federal government and the White House clarifying federal law, in their eyes, allows emergency care for mothers, which they call pregnant patients, even in states with abortion bans. The Health and Human Services Secretary says providers will continue to offer emergency services and that federal law preempts those state bans on abortion. That'll be a situation of kind of see you in court, according to the states that want to protect life, John.
Glenn, are you a little surprised here, 2+ weeks after Roe v. Wade was overturned, that the battle has gotten this intense state by state?
A full-out effort state by state. In Arizona, for example, the state had required all laws be interpreted to grant civil rights to unborn children, preborn children, and the federal judge in that area has said, nope, that's unconstitutional. So again, that is something that could be pushed up to higher courts. Minnesota yesterday ruled that the waiting period is no longer a necessary thing, also informing both parents, kids under 18 involved in abortion, as well as even requiring that doctors perform the abortion.
There's a lot of folks who feel that this is a woman's issue, so I want to bring in our resident mom. Sarah, what is your take on the pushback that's been going on since Roe was overturned at the state level?
Well, I mean, I think since the decision was leaked, we've been having the rumblings of pushback all along, so I don't think it's any surprise at all. We knew that this was going to be a reality once it officially was overturned, that we would see, you know, this battle continuing state by state, and it's not going to go away. This is a battle really for hearts and minds to kind of understand what the real issue is, because there's a lot of talk out there about what the issue is concerning rights, but this is about human life. So we just got to recenter what the argument really should be about and focusing our prayer on opening, dropping the scales from the eyes and really seeing what this is truly about, the child in the womb that deserves rights too.
And I think you make a very good point. The truth is going to get out there. This is an opportunity for discussion to find out the truth. Is it a baby? Of course we know that it is, and science says that it is. And the more that this is debated, the more that it's discussed at the state levels, I think that that's actually a good thing to have this national conversation. Not in the hands of the Supreme Court, but in the hands of the states themselves.
Yeah, for sure. And this is good because, you know, the truth will win. We know the truth wins. And as Cale Clark was talking about yesterday, he was talking about, you know, we think about this has been for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, you know, human history, all the things. But really, it's only if you count that if one person's life was 100 years, it's only been 61 years since recorded time, or 61 people's lifetime since the beginning of recorded time. So really, we might just be in the beginning of human history, not at the end, how we always think. This is, oh, woe to us, we're in the end times. We're probably not in the end time. Human sin has been around for all of those generations and will continue. So we just got to keep praying to have a conversion in our own lives and to be able to speak kindly and with others and just give them the benefit of the doubt so we can come to some common ground here.
I think you hit it right on the nose. We need to continue to keep praying. This is a spiritual battle. This is not just a legal battle. There's definitely a spiritual component to this battle between the culture of life and the culture of death. So we continue to pray, and here at Relevant Radio, we continue to pray memoraries for both the mothers and the unborn children. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn.
Yeah, sure thing, John.
We continue praying here this hour, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And every morning, we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 7:21. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear what really counts in the Lord's eyes is our actions, our works, not just our words. We can say that we follow Christ. We can even say we believe in Christ. But do we do God's will? Do we seek God's will is the question. Saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough to gain eternal life, to gain heaven. We must have a conversion of heart. The Lord wants our heart. We need to continue to seek God's will and then just do it. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email at morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now let's talk about love. Lord Jesus Christ has a lot to say about love. If we wish to inherit eternal life, we must love the Lord with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves. But the one question remains, are firm words and a clear warning an act of love or an act of unlove? Our resident lovologist and love lady, Martha Fernandez Sardinas, is with us to share a biblical, theological, and pastoral perspective that will help us love more and better. But be forewarned, it might make you just a teeny bit uncomfortable, too. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio, and she is the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us on another Tuesday. Great to be with you, as always.
Thank you. Likewise. Good morning.
Well, Martha, we know that the gospel tells us that we're commanded to love. Can you refresh our memories a little bit on what our Lord said about this twofold commandment to love both God and to love our neighbor?
Well, we see in the Gospel of Luke 10, in fact, we saw it this past Sunday, that there's a teacher, a scholar of the law, who's questioning the teacher, Jesus Christ, and he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a very good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the Lord says to him in reply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so here's the interesting thing. This scholar of the law says to the Lord, the teacher, the maker of the law, right? You have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. But scripture says that because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, he posed another question and said, and who is my neighbor, right? And that's when the Lord gives that beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan, where he begins, a man fell victim to robbers, and then goes on to describe it. We also see that, by the way, in Matthew 19, 17 and following, where the Lord speaks about this. And this good teacher, you know, which also reminds me of that other passage in Mark 10 where a man asks the Lord and calls him good, and Jesus turns back to him and says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Not because Jesus didn't know he was God, but he must have been asking him, "Do you know that I'm God? Because you know that only God is good." So here's this thing. We're called to be good like God. We are called to love God fully with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves. And that implies that we be stung to the heart and ask, as the as that early community did in Acts of the Apostles in Acts 2:37, on that morning of Pentecost, when Peter stands up and preaches a very fiery sermon, and they are stung to the heart. They're cut to the heart, Scripture says. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What must we do?" In other words, how do we change our lives? How do I align my thinking, my behaving, my choosing, my acting so as to inherit eternal life?
And this man is face to face with the Lord Jesus. How did he respond to Jesus' parable?
Well, that's the thing. Did he submit or not? Did he see that the Lord is calling him to go higher? Did he realize that the standard, that the bar has been lifted? Because now your neighbor is not just your kinsmen or the ones who are just exactly like you, but your neighbor is the outsider, is any other person who is there. And that is the key, that the Lord is calling us to love the Lord our God and our neighbor, every other single human being, to know God and to submit to God. And here's the interesting thing, John, that I would like to emphasize on this twofold commandment. The Lord actually didn't go into any detail as to the first part, which is the first, which goes in line with the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment that the Lord gave us through Moses, which is to love the Lord with our whole heart, being, strength, our mind, our soul, with everything. And that actually, Jesus says in John 17:3, that is eternal life. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So to the degree that you and I and the whole world comes to know the one true living God, the Father, and Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, to that extent do we enter into eternal life. To that degree, to the degree that we submit ourselves to God, to the degree that we obey God, to the degree that we see God as first, to that degree do you and I enter here and now even into eternal life, and of course enjoy hereafter the fullness, the plenitude of life in the presence of God. And so that is very important. If we wish to live forever in the presence of love himself, which is God, we need to do the first part of that twofold commandment, which is to love the Lord with our whole being.
Martha, that scripture is so powerful that you just quoted from John 17:3, that in fact, the prologue to the Catechism of the Catholic Church starts with that very verse. Now this is eternal life.
Mm-hmm. And it will be worse for you if you don't follow that verse. It will be not good for us, which is why warning others of the dangers of not loving the Lord with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, why that warning is actually the loving thing to do. And we can't, like this scholar of the law, this teacher of the law, we can't try to get off the hook. We can't try to limit our obligation. We can't try to just, you know, go about business as usual, or try to condition our loving God and our loving neighbor. We can't give room to hatred or indifference, or put up barriers, or the proverbial and until then customary and well-known eye for an eye rule. You know, that's why Jesus stops him and stops all of us on our love tracks. Instead of limiting and reducing our circle of love, he makes it wider. He wants to expand our circle and expand our hearts in the process, just as a baby expands a woman's womb and she goes growing and growing and growing. So our hearts must be expanded to make room for another within us. You know, we need to have our lives changed by the way in which we receive love from God and the way we return our love to God and in the manner in which we give our love to others and hopefully have that love returned to us by others too.
What about the first part of this twofold commandment, to love the Lord with our whole being? What does that really mean for us, to our whole being?
Well, there's nothing that we reserve. There's nothing that I say, okay, this is off limits, God. I'm going to keep this for myself or for the world, for the flesh, the world, and the devil. No, there's none of that. It's our whole being. It's giving ourselves to him the way that he has given himself to us entirely, fully. It's giving everything, my thinking, my choosing, my decision-making, my behavior, my attitudes. I wonder how many of us confess our attitudes. Truly, a temptation is not a sin unless you act on it. But a lot of times our attitude is sinful. And the Lord wants us to come to him and our attitude even toward God. And so that's, how, as I mentioned a little earlier, this twofold commandment that the Lord talks about, it makes reference to Deuteronomy 5, where Moses receives the commandments. We also see it in Exodus, but the Catechism's traditional presentation of the commandments is the first commandment: I am the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me. In other words, you will make no one a god. You will not be your own god. You will not make of others or of things your God. The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We should not take God lightly. We should not be flippant about God. We should not use his name in vain. We should not use it as a curse. You know, I get so disturbed when I see people using the sweet name of Jesus with the F word, and it's so disturbing. But we also take the name of the Lord in vain when we ourselves who bear his name, we who are Christians, who bear the name of Christ, when we don't act and think and behave and model our lives after his, and we don't keep the Lord's name holy in that way. And also the third commandment, to remember to keep the Lord's day holy. So we honor the Lord and we show our love to him, John, in the way in which we keep Sunday, the Lord's day, the day of rest, the day of renewal, the day of refreshment. If we don't go to Mass as we ought to, if we don't strive to receive communion as we ought to, if we don't spend time in meditation and prayer and rest with family, with friends, and if we don't encourage others to do so as well. So it's all about God. It's all about giving God his rightful place. It's recognizing, rather, his place, number one. He is number one. And that is that call to love God first and love him most, to honor him, to obey him, to take him seriously, to give ourselves completely to him, not to earthly powers, not to prestige, not to position, not to pleasure, not to possessions, all those P's that are going to go down the tube. We need to respond to the call to love God first and most and show our reverence, our devotion to him.
Would it be safe to say that warning another about sin and the reality of evil, that this is a loving thing to do?
Absolutely, because in obeying God, in loving God, we follow his orders. He is the true authority. He's the one whose counsel we must follow, not the counsel of the wicked, as the psalmist says. And so we need to follow what the Lord has commanded. And if we love another who is deluded or distracted or deceived, we must warn them. It's a loving thing to do. It's a manner. It's one of the manners in which, one of the ways in which we love our neighbor as ourselves, because we too want to be warned of the danger, and the Lord warns us. And we see that even in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:40, it says that they pleaded with their audiences, you know, save yourselves from this wicked generation. We see that also in Deuteronomy 32:5. Save yourselves from this warped, wicked, depraved, crooked generation. And so it's a good thing, as because sin is a deadly disease. Sin is a disaster. And if we live a life of regular sin, of obstinate sin, of stubbornness regarding sin, oh, that we would have somebody that would warn us of the risks of putting our soul in peril, of losing our eternity. So yes, it is the loving thing to do. And I love that passage in Isaiah, John, in Isaiah 1:18, where the prophet says, in the name of the Lord, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And another translation says, come, let us debate your case, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, meaning really red, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they can become like wool. In other words, inviting one another, inviting our own selves to come to the Lord who can make our sins, he can wash them away. He can make, give us a fresh start. He can make it all beautiful, white, and beautiful and ready for heaven. And you know, you just never know if this might be the last day here on earth. So I want to be, as we say in this Latino culture, well confessed. I want to be at all times ready to go.
And Martha, the Lord is God, God is love, and Jesus is God. And he many, many times talks clearly about sin. There's many different examples. Can you share with us just a few examples of Jesus speaking clearly about this reality of sin? And he does it out of love.
He does. In fact, during this week, we'll hear some of these scripture passages, you know, for example, when he talks of the woes, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin. And, you know, it would be better for you had you repented because what you're doing is intolerable. And when the Lord speaks clearly about the fact that whoever accepts him and believes in him will have eternal life, but whoever refuses to believe will not be saved, will perish, will die a death that is eternal. When he calls each one of us not to be like the wise and the learned of the world, but to be like children, meek and humble of heart. He says, learn from me, who am meek and humble of heart. And so he is calling each one of us to truly be devoted Catholics, to be devout Catholics, not in name only. And sometimes people will flaunt that in public, and it flies in the face of their obstinate public denial of basic Christian truths and moral principles, and of the behavior and the attitudes and the laws and the policies that they pass. So we need to be very careful, and we need to take the opportunity with the people that the Lord puts in our lives, over whom we have any kind of spiritual authority or any deep relationship of love, we need to take the opportunity, John, to warn them in love. Do not put your eternal life at risk. Don't put your soul in peril.
It's all about love, faith working through love. This is why we would warn someone about this, the reality of sin. Martha, as always, I so much appreciate your perspective. Real quickly, where can our listeners find you if they want to invite you to a conference or to their parish?
You can go to rememberyouareloved.com and marthafernandezsardina.com. If you go today and it's down, it's because there's something going on with the server. But don't worry, I am still alive. marthafernandezsardina.com and rememberyouareloved.com.
You sure are still alive. Thanks so much for being with us, Martha. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management, will be with us to talk about finding God in the mundane, the day-to-day, everyday tasks. Stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning. Our number, once again, if you want to be part of our conversation, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, do you ever feel like your days run endlessly together? You wake up, you go to work, you come home to many, many chores, you go to bed, and then you do it again, you repeat. Where is the abundant life that God promised? And many of us sometimes think, are you missing it? Is it possible to find purpose in the predictable and meaning in the mundane? Well, joining us live this morning is our regular contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, with much more on finding God in the mundane. Harry's a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management, and is an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the U.S. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. A super interesting topic.
Super topic. And always, John, always great to be with you, my friend. Always great to be with you and the Relevant Radio family.
Yeah, likewise. Always a joy to be with you too, Professor. This topic of how God uses our mundane, our earthly experiences in many ways to train and to equip us for something much bigger, much greater. What is your perspective on this reality?
So I think it is a great topic, John. I really believe every day we're given is a blessing, every day. And we don't know how many days we have. And with a strong Catholic faith, we know whenever we're called up, we're going to be with God. And how do we live that on this earth? And the people that you see every day that really help us with that. You know, you're having a bad day and you go into the supermarket and here's this young, 18-year-old young woman who's asking you when you walk in the store, how are you doing? And it isn't just how are you doing and she's turning away, but how are you doing? What kind of day are you having? And all of a sudden, you get a big smile on your face. Or, you're leaving the grocery store and the fellow at the checkout counter, sees a woman, who's maybe a little older, says, hey, would you like me to take your cart out? And he's got a big smile and he's waving. And there's this whole view of, God is in every person, And then it makes me think, how can I do that? How can I be that reflection of God in everybody that I greet and everybody that I see? And what I find fantastic, John, is not only are you, shining God's life and everything and everybody you come across, but it makes you feel really good. It makes you really feel like you're sending a message and you're part of something important of what exactly God would like you to do. It's all a matter of attitude, John. You'll hear some people say, my glass is half full, my glass is half empty. I like to think of it as my glass is overflowing. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of challenges. We can talk about all the issues. We can talk about all the challenges. But you know what? At the end of the day, while we're trying to work on those, let's have a positive attitude. Let's reflect God in what we're doing. And it brings joy to the world. And I think it brings joy to us.
Well, Professor, for you to say that every day is a blessing, every day is a gift, really hits home. In fact, I think I've said this a while back. I actually have a bracelet on that I never, ever take off. It's on me all the time. It just simply says, every day is a gift. We never know the day or the hour that we're going to be called home. We never know the day or the hour that we're going to say goodbye to somebody for the last time. We have to have that kind of perspective that everything that is given to us every single day really is a blessing, really is a gift. And God puts all kinds of situations in our path that when we least expect it, it could be something as simple as, you walk into a restaurant and, an older lady and her husband are walking in and you hold the door for them to walk in. That's little tiny act of charity. It may not seem like a lot, but just saying, hey, good morning, how you doing? And you open the door and they walk in could be a way to connect with people and to really live what we believe.
John, you're so right on this one. I get so excited about talking about this with you. I'll give you a little story of what I do with the students at Northwestern Kellogg and literally even executives. I will literally say during the leadership class, I'll say, there'll be 100 people and I'll say, well, how many of you want to be leaders? And everybody raises their hand. I'll say, well, how many of you think you relate well to everybody? And they raise their hand and say, all right, now don't raise your hand this time. I don't want to embarrass you. But when you walk in the building, how many of you know the name of the receptionist and asking them how good is their day going today? Or when you go in the cafeteria, John, you got your plate and you take the plate, or do you thank the person? Hey, how are you doing? And how's your children? And the one I've been talking about a lot lately, John, is you happen to be at the office late, okay? It's later than you thought you'd be there. And all of a sudden, you look at the clock and it's 8 o'clock or 8:30 and you're getting tired. But as you're getting ready to leave, the cleaning crew comes in, right? And here's a fellow man, and they've got their big garbage thing that they're putting in the individual desks. I always say, do you stop a minute? Do you thank them for what they're doing? And John, do you take 4 or 5 minutes to just empty a couple of trash baskets with them and ask them how they're doing and thank them for what they're doing? And they light up like a Christmas tree. And but what is good for me, John, is that I remember, you know what? You know, I'm not part of the cleaning crew, but you know what? I could be. And how would I like to be treated if I was that person? How would I like to be that person if I was in that other role? I'll give you another example, John. Think about, we all read about, John, what's happening with air travel now, right? I mean, you get to the airport, you get to the ticket counter, you know, people are screaming at the guy or whatever. Even if my flight's 3 hours delayed, and even if I don't know where I'm going, I literally come to the ticket counter, and the first thing I will say is, hey, how are you doing? I mean, this has got to be a tough day. There's, you know, I've been in line here for an hour, but you know what? There's at least, you know, 30 people behind me. It's going to be a long day for you. I hope you're doing okay. And you know what? Hey, I'll say a little prayer for you. And the person, John, literally looks from being down and being kind of upset, whatever. And all of a sudden they get a smile on their face because by just showing you care, John, you care. And as you said it, and I wrote it down again, every time you say it, every day is a gift. It changes how everybody looks at the world. You know, again, is your glass half empty? And oh, we got this issue, we got that issue. Yeah, we got a lot of issues, okay? But we're trying to live the life that, you know, prepares us for eternity with God. This is all a very temporary thing to begin with. So how can you positively impact every single person you come in touch with? It has an enormous impact on whether you are an individual, if you happen to be a leader or you happen to be managing a team of people. You know, are you managing a team of people where, you know, you're bossing everybody around? Are you telling everybody how valuable they are, how much you appreciate it, and they become 10 times more productive than they ordinarily be?
Professor Harry, so many things that you say that hit home, you know, just mentioning like this, for example, the story of the cleaning crew. I've actually done that. I've actually come in here into our studios. We have a cleaning crew that comes in a couple days a week and they speak Spanish. They're immigrants. And I've taken a moment to speak to them in Spanish and just say hello and give a smile and say, hey, thank you for what you do. And it's a small little thing, but they appreciate it. And I just one other example. Just recently, and I shared this on the air with Sarah not too long ago, I was walking my beagle one day, and lo and behold, the garbage truck was going by. And the guy in the garbage truck literally saw me with the beagle. He stopped his truck, opened door, jumped out like a little kid, came running over to say hello because he loves beagles. He has a beagle himself, and he just wanted to say hello to our little beagle, Blaze. And he was so excited because he's a really cute little beagle. And he comes over and he pets him, and we start chatting, and I ask him his name. And I said, hey, thank you for your service. Thank you for what you do. I know what you do is really hard, what those guys do. And it just took a moment to thank the garbage guy. How many of us take the time to say hello, let the guy know that he's appreciated, make him feel like a real, you know, like a brother, basically, because that's what those guys do every day. They pick up our garbage. And, you know, all of us, not just in this country, but around the world, have a debt to the garbage guy.
Well, and John, I got this big smile on my face because this is where I love talking with you, because what you just did, think about two things. You made that guy's day, but you know what? Just listening to the excitement in your voice, it made your day. I mean, the beauty of all this, it's a complete total win-win, John.
It did make my day, and I'll tell you why, because I knew that in some crazy way, and I did acknowledge it, the Lord was speaking to me, you know, blessed are the humble, you know? I mean, it takes humility to do that type of work, and I just wanted to let this guy know that he was appreciated, and how amazing that the mutual love of beagles, of a dog, could spark a conversation.
Yeah, and John, what reminds me also, I think it was just in the gospel recently, when you had that one fellow who said, you know, what do I need to do to enter heaven? And he said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, love God above all. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? Well, in my mind, one of your neighbors was that guy in the garbage truck who came down. Okay. He's your neighbor. I mean, that was God. And if you see God in every single person, and I think it has an enormous impact on the impact you make with your life every day. Do you really take the time to thank everybody for everything that they're doing?
Well, this is a tremendous perspective. It's a fascinating issue. Do you see God in every single person? If you want to share your own experience of finding God in the little things, in the mundane, we're taking your calls for Professor Harry Kramer at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you have any zany stories that you'd like to share with us as we've been talking, by all means, give us a call. So we're going to take a short break. We continue our conversation with Professor Harry Kramer. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
She's got it. Yeah, baby, she's got it.
888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our conversation, we're talking about seeing God in every single person, finding God in the mundane, in the little things of life, with Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Kellogg School of Management. Professor Harry, you know, when I think about the little things, I always think of St. Paul and what he wrote in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you're the garbage guy or you're a sports reporter or an athlete or a university professor. If you do it for Jesus, you're on the right track.
So true. And I always remember a story, John, where when I was a young fellow, I think I was 13 or 14 years old. And I even mentioned this in my classes. My uncle was a priest, and we were living in outside of Scranton, Pennsylvania. And I one time realized that when, you know, at Mass, when they would tell us when I was a kid, geez, we need to have more priests. We need to have more priests. I said, hey, Father Francis, I think I need to become a priest. And he said, oh, that's fantastic. You've got a calling. And I said, no, I don't think I have a calling, but I said, I'm just trying to figure this out. We need more priests. And I'm a little worried if any of my friends become a priest, we're going to have a real problem. So somebody's got to do this. And I guess it's going to be me. And he had an enormous impact on John. He said, you know what? If you have a calling, that's absolutely fantastic. And we definitely need more priests. However, you know, all I ask you to do is live the life Christ would ask you to live, no matter what you do. And in fact, you can make as big of an impact as I can, because I do a tremendous amount, but most of the people I reach are people that are coming to church, and that's important. But I'm always wondering who could really impact and what Christ would want us to do in our daily work, in the supermarket, in your office, as a sales representative, whatever. And I thought about that because he died sometime after that, and I thought, you know, if every person I reach, if everything I do, I think about what my uncle, Father Francis Kramer, told me, I think that would make an enormous impact. And I realized, John, it is literally in everything you do. Simple things I would tell people. If you're a supervisor, all right, and one of your people does a great job, taking a couple minutes to send them a handwritten note. Hey, John, you did a great job. I really appreciate it. And John, you're not going to believe this, but notes that, like when I was running Baxter, I would send a note like that. And 6 years later, I go by that person's cubicle, and that note was hanging up in their cubicle, all right? I mean, people, when they're recognized, when you let them know they're doing a good job, when you're just there, every time when I go to Mass now at St. Francis Xavier, and we have one of the great churches at St. Joseph and St. Francis Xavier, we've combined with one parish with Father Wayne Watts, a fairly remarkable guy, there'll be somebody, you know, that greets you when you come in. Hey, how are you? How are you doing? And I'll tell you, that just immediately lifts you up. The people really are greeting you. You're just not quietly going into the church and no one notices you. Every single thing you do, people realize that. And then when Mass is over, you know, do you take a couple minutes, John, and go up to the choir director and say, you know, you did a super job. I mean, you just lifted me way up this morning, right? Or, you know, you have the young altar boys and servers, you know, they're taking their outfits off and they're walking out. Do you hang around outside and say, you did a really, really good job? I mean, you light these people up like a Christmas tree, John. And I think that's exactly what Christ would want us to do with one another.
No doubt about it. We're joined this morning by Professor Harry Kramer, talking about finding God in the mundane. Professor, can you talk a little bit about the importance of hard work, perseverance, patience, and dependability being some of the keys to having a successful life, and how this ties into doing the little things, doing the mundane?
Yeah, I kind of think of, I just sort of see God in everything. You know, we have a big family with five children. And you know what? It'd be easy to say, okay, well, somebody else is going to do the dishes. Somebody else is going to mow the lawn. But you know what? When you've got four or five of us and we're washing the dishes together, asking one another, how did your day go? How did your day go? And, you know, you're flipping a coin as to who's going to dry and everybody's kind of working together. It makes it fun. It makes the mundane fun because we're doing it together. We're all working together and we're kind of smiling. And, you know, it's like you divide anything up that looks like a hard thing and you break it up with other people. And then when I think about work, and if you're in a job, you know, we've all had those jobs where it's kind of like mundane. Well, you know what? I'm going to just offer this up to God. I'm just going to offer this up because, you know what? I guess at the end of the day, when I think of that little thing that you have on your bracelet, John, that, you know, every day is a gift. Well, every day is a gift. And if this is what God's calling me to do today, I'm going to do it with a smile. Why? Because I'm here for a blink of an eye, and I'm kind of focused on what eternity is going to look like. And whatever gets put in front of me here, you know, when people would complain about something, I always remember my grandfather's comment, who was a pretty amazing guy. And if I would complain about something, he literally say, Harry, that's why they call it work. That's why they call it work. And that attitude, glasses in half full, glasses overflowing, and whatever it is. And if I can spread the joy and get other folks kind of geared up for it, you know, what looked like a massive amount of work turns out not to be that much when you got a bunch of people working together.
Absolutely. And God works through human beings. He works through people. Jose is joining us this morning from New Mexico. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. How are you guys doing?
Doing good. Well, Jose, doing well. I understand that you have seen the reality of people helping you in your need. Can you tell us briefly your situation?
Yes, I am a 90-year-old handicapped person, and I'm a retired teacher. So a lot of people know that there's a lot of people who don't. But my wife used to say that I never met a stranger. But anyway, right now people go out of their way to use a walker or crutches, and they always come. They always come to help me in any way they can. And I always tell them, there's always an angel when I need one.
Wow, Jose, that's so fantastic. I'm going to write that one down too, Jose. There's an angel everywhere, and to literally realize I'm literally doing exactly what God would like me to do, because I think what's happening, Jose, is that people see you and they see God in you, and they see a good person, and they're saying, you know what, I'm gonna help that person. One, it's the right thing to do. And two, it really fulfills me. It gives me purpose, and it's consistent with what Christ would want me to do.
Thanks so much, Jose. Really appreciate that perspective. Professor Harry, what about St. Joseph, especially for men? How can St. Joseph be an example of how to do the little things, the mundane things in everyday life?
I think he's a perfect example, John. In fact, he was my confirmation name. And I thought of it. My mother and father used to mention to me when I was getting ready to be confirmed that, you know, here's a guy who literally did whatever God asked him to do, from the very, very beginning. I mean, you know, if you think about it, John, you know, you think you're going to get married to somebody and then you find out they're pregnant and you've got God calling you saying, hey, you know, you are going to be the person, who's going to be the Godfather. For my son, Jesus. And he just did it. He just literally did it. And, you know, he did the small things. I mean, he's a carpenter. And it wasn't like he was running around saying, you know, hey, my son is God, and, you know, I'm just going to sit around and, you know, eat ice cream. I don't know if they had ice cream then, John, but he literally did the little things. He did the little things in life and, you know, taught him how to be a carpenter and just was there for Mary. And I think realizing it's the mundane, it's the day to day. It's realizing, as you're coming, and I keep repeating it, every day is a gift. And it's all about preparation in my mind. It's all about preparation. You know, it's almost like I'd almost challenge people, John. This sounds a little morbid, but I don't think of it this way. You know, every day is a preparation. And you know what? If today, John, you and I are talking, but if today is my last day, if it happens to be, you know, in a way, you know, it'd be nice to kind of be around and see grandchildren someday. But you know what? If today's the last day, I'm geared up for it because, you know, my goal is to spend eternal life with Jesus. And if every day I'm prepared for that, if I'm prepared for that, as opposed to, oh, John, shoulda, woulda, coulda, I should. Well, you know what? Why don't we just stop shoulda, woulda, coulda and thank everybody? You know, people say, oh, I should have thanked him. I should have left a tip. I should have done. Well, what's the should have? If as soon as you realize, John, there may not be tomorrow. There may not be tomorrow. Every day is a gift. Every day is a blessing.
No question about it. I love that perspective. Every day is a preparation as well. And we can begin to prepare ourselves for the ultimate goal right in our own families, right in our own homes, in our workplace, in our everyday life.
So much, John. And again, not only are we preparing ourselves, but look in the mirror, John. You know, are we preparing our children? Are we preparing the people we can impact, right? You know, you've got small children. You got small children. You're really busy. You're really busy. But, you know, hey, are you stopping in front of the church and dropping off the four kids and say, oh, go on to Mass, and you're going someplace else? Or are you parking, going in, and leading the prayers? Are you leading the prayers at home?
Really appreciated, Professor Harry. Great perspective. Thanks so much for being with us. Professor Harry Kramer here on Morning Air. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called If I Were Lost, Would You Look For Me? By Bob Perks. If I were lost, would you look for me? If I cried, would you care enough to ask why? If I were empty, would you fill me up again? If I were stolen, would you report me missing? Foolish questions, perhaps. They were brought to my attention this morning when my phone rang and I heard the sweet voice of a young lady. Are your dogs missing? She asked. I realized it was my neighbor. My heart began pounding as I hurried through the house taking inventory. I sighed and replied, no, they're all accounted for. She is a sweet soul, a kind, generous girl with an old-fashioned heart and spirit. She bakes cookies and shares them with neighbors. She waves as she leaves her home and sees you working in the yard. Today she found two small dogs walking down the street and she took them in. They're well-behaved and get along nicely with our own dog, she said. I suggested places for her to report finding them. Most people wouldn't get involved, I said. I wonder how many cars passed them by this morning and thought nothing of stopping. You did the right thing. I went outside to watch for anyone who might be patrolling the area, and I listened to hear the distant cry of someone calling their names, but I heard nothing. Then the thought came to me, what does it take for someone to go out of their way like she did? If I was lost, I'd hope someone would come looking. If I were crying alone and longing for a kind, gentle touch, I'd hope that someone would stop and speak to me. If I were empty, running on nothing but the little energy I had left from a battle going on within myself, I'd wish someone would fill the void with words of kindness, caring, and concern. If I were stolen away by fear and confusion, if I were taken off to a place where darkness reigns and self-pity blinded reality, I would pray that I'd be missed and rescued. So ask yourself that question today. Would you take in the dogs? Would you look for a lost friend or even a stranger? Would you offer a kind word? Would you search long enough to find someone you love who was stolen away by fear and doubt? What good is faith without action? James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?
Thanks, Glenn. Another powerful story corner. In this month of July, honor the precious blood of Jesus by praying with our Blessed Mother, the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can also watch it at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, the entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Every day is a gift. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air.